Good morning and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is July 28th, 2020, Tuesday. A prayer to begin. Our Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants. Purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We are on. We've got a fresh brewed cup of coffee. I believe this one's the Pike's Place Starbucks cream and sugar this morning. Probably should have gone with black. That just seems like it needed it. I took the day off yesterday. Today I'll be back at work. I know there's a couple of emails waiting for me that I need to reply to first thing. Been trying to keep them off my mind, but there it is. So we're on page 36 of the Catechism, question 43. How does understanding God as creator inform your understanding of his creation? I acknowledge that God created for his own glory everything that exists. He created human beings, male and female, in his image, and appointed us stewards of creation. God's creation is thus a gift to enjoy as we work and care for it. I'd have to say this question and answer are probably hugely countercultural at the moment. There's a lot in that answer that runs against a lot of things being said out there, major controversies even within the church herself. But let us turn to the Word of God, the inspired Word, to educate and correct us. So, So we'll be heading into Genesis 1, 27 to 28. We read so much of Genesis last week, but let's get nice and specific this week. 27 to 28. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and placed him in the garden to work it and watch over it. Next is the Book of Psalm, chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Next is the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of heaven was going to appear right away. Therefore, he said, "A nobleman traveled to a far country. to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants who had given the money he had given the money to, so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, Master, your minas has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in very small matter, you have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. Another said, Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth, because I was afraid of you since you are a harsh man. You collect where you didn't deposit and reap where you didn't sow. He said to him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and return to the one who has 10 minas. But they said, Master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. And the final reading is 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. The word of the Lord. So, now we're talking about God as creator, a little distinctly than last week. Last week is, why do you call God the Father creator? The answer, I call God the Father creator, God the Father creator, because he made all things. He creates and sustains all things through his word and gives life to all creatures through his spirit. So now we draw a little more specific. How does recognizing God as creator inform your understanding of his creation? I acknowledge that God created for his own glory everything that exists. He created human beings, male and female, in his image, and appointed us stewards of creation. God's creation is thus a gift to enjoy as we work and care for it. Man, I'm seriously, at this point, I can't think of any question and answer that just runs so against everything that's sort of in popular culture. So we acknowledge that God created everything that is for his own glory. So it's not just a random happenstance. It is an intentional act of God to make everything that is. I mean, we read through Genesis last week. Yeah, he intentionally made all things. He created human beings, male and female. Notice there's not multiple races involved here. We're all of the same generation. We are all made. Adam was made from the dust of the earth, and Eve was taken from his side and fashioned. So, female out of male. We are of the same flesh. We are of the same generation. We were created from dust. And of course, at the Tower of Babel, God scattered all of us, and I think that's probably the best explanation for why we have different melanin levels in our skin. Different structures God gave us, different attributes depending on the area of the planet that he placed us. That's getting beyond this one. But here, God made us male and female. That's the original creation. I know I've had arguments with people that talk about there's people with chromosomal defects then end up as intersex, as it were. They'll have two X's and a Y chromosome. I mean, those are genetic defects. Those are like somebody with Down syndrome. Yes, they still bear the image of God, but the genetics have been messed up. We all have some sort of messed up genetics that give us the error in the coding. That doesn't prove that that was an intentional creation. All it proves is sin exists and can be born within our genetic makeup. Sin causes permanent deformities within us so that we end up passing on to our children. I just don't think there's any other way to look at it. If I'm wrong, somebody please correct me. I'd be happy to be corrected on this point, but I don't know how you explain genetic mutations apart from there's some sort of sin. Now, of course, that gets into discussion of sin and the nature of sin and who bears it out, but it's sort of, you know, damaged from the beginning, which I think we're all damaged from the beginning. Hence, we all have a tendency towards sin. So we were created in the image of God, male and female. Male and female. Without the ability to change ourselves. Because it's an immutable characteristic given to us by God. And his image, and appointed us stewards of creation. So in his image, and since God is not a physical being, he's a spirit. God is spirit. Now, Christ did come and take on the image, but the image originally spoken of course, is the image of this perfect spiritual being. So there is something within our characteristics, in our image, apart from our physical traits that bear the image of God. Moral creatures, as opposed to the animals, which do not have a moral bent, and appointed us stewards of creation. This course sort of cuts to both ways in the current climate of either take everything or don't touch anything, we're the disease. So we are stewards, we are caretakers. God's creation is thus a gift to enjoy as we work and care for it. We are not a disease on the planet, but we are meant to be put here and take care of things. How we care for things, how we treat the creation, those are important things, and they require good discussion. As I was looking at the Genesis, there's just the what the fathers were talking about and what we end up having to talk about are two different things, because there is the basic physical reality that's being expressed in Genesis versus the spiritual reality that's being expressed. And I think as I read this question, I sensed the need to positively assert the physical realities of the creation along with now the spiritual realities. So Irenaeus. In previous times, man, it is true, was said to have been made according to the image of God, but he was not revealed as such. For the word according to the whose image man was made was still invisible. Therefore also man easily lost the likeness. But when the word of God was made flesh, he confirmed both image and likeness. For on one hand, Jesus truly showed the image by becoming what his image was. On the other hand, he firmly established the likeness by the co-assimilation of man to the invisible Father through the visible word. I'm going to repeat this one. It's quite rich. In previous times, man, it is true, was said to have been made according to the image of God, but it was not revealed as such. For the word according to the whose image man was made was still invisible. Therefore also man easily lost the likeness. But when the word of God was made flesh, he confirmed both image and likeness. For on the one hand, Jesus truly showed the image by becoming what his image was. On the other hand, he firmly established the likeness by the co-assimilation of man to the invisible Father. By the co-assimilation of man to the invisible Father through the visible Word. As a small course corrective to my previous thing about genetics, let's just say the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus answers, neither, but for the glory of God. So there is a great mystery in genetic defects. So I will leave it in the words of Jesus, much better than mine. Because what a great image of what we were made for in that statement about the image, the invisible God being visible in the visible Word. So the invisible God shows up in the visible Word in Christ. And of course, that's a good way to understand the creation, because Jesus made everything. So, further pondering, image. Made in the image of God. So there's an impression upon us of, what a gift, too. We're not like the brute animals. We are given the gift of the image of God, a moral creature, decision-making creature, rationality, all the things that make us very distinct from the rest of the natural creation, in keeping with our image bearers of God. And he created us male and female, so neither maleness nor femaleness are what maleness is not to be in the image of God. This, of course, is one of those things that gets down to, we get to crazy arguments about egalitarianism versus complementarianism. And I'd say we just sweep all that aside and say, we were made in the image of God, male and female. We are made of the same substance and yet given different physical forms and different attributes, and yet they still both bear the image of God. Something about each of them, I think, in their expressions as both as male and female and their various varieties, give us an image of the invisible God, as well as, let's get back to it, this is a hot topic, race relations. I think we should reject the modern model of the races. I think that does not bear out in Scripture. It talks about ethnicities, the ethnos, the nations. We're scattered after the Tower of Babel. And in that scattering, something must have happened to us, because we ended up with different melanin levels in our skin and certain different physical variations, but they were all, it seems, adapted to our environment. I do not fare well, because I'm very light-skinned, when I go and visit my wife's home country of Guatemala. I have a tendency to burn rather nicely, and my wife just gets a nice darker shade and looks absolutely gorgeous, and I look like some sort of lobster. so I have to keep myself well covered. I am not somehow suited for that environment particularly well, and yet she is, that her being her country, her ethnicity, she's quite comfortable in that level of sunlight. If you've never been down there, it really is something to be in a different, you know, closer to the equator. I also have also been to Ecuador and some other places in the Indian Ocean. I was in the Navy, closer to the equator. And let me tell you, that sun is brutal. It is absolutely brutal. You feel like you're being stuck under a heating lamp. It's amazing. God somehow, in his wisdom, created us and gave us the ability or the variety within our genetic code to be able to live in these different environments and gave us adaptations. But we are still of Adam. We are still male and female, made in the image of God. Let us not let deranged scientists in the 1800s who filled empty skulls with sand to determine their brain size and therefore something, something, something. This is silliness. Here we are in the Word of God. It says we are made in the image of God, male and female. There is no other. Ethnicity comes later on, and that's really a result of sin. So because we disobeyed God and he scattered us, but at the same time he was kind to us in giving us some adaptations for our different physical environments. Let us not use those things against each other. We bear an invisible image, not a physical image, but an invisible image, something within the makeup of both male and female have an image of the invisible God. So there have been some who suggested that we have more of an explicit question and answer in the catechism that addresses the current issue that is driving all of the United States crazy, it seems like. But I think this does a very good job, which is to set us aright. Yes, there are many heresies that have come out of people trying to draw too much conclusion from the different colors of our skin and our different physical makeup. But here it is, in Genesis, we were created in his image, male and female. Now, moving on from the image, the answer says, we in his image and appointed us stewards of creation. God's creation is thus a gift to enjoy as we work and care for it. And then, in Corinthians, the verse in Corinthians, Paul says, a person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. So Paul here is giving us image of bearing the gospel as stewards of God's good creation, as stewards in the light of also our stewards as of creation. So we also become stewards of the gospel. And here's Origen. There is a big difference between being a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Anyone who has read the Bible can be a servant of Christ, but to be a steward of the mysteries, one must plumb their depths. Paul was acting as a steward of the mysteries when he commissioned Luke, for example, to write his gospel, and when he sent Timothy to sort out the Ephesian church. I would even dare to say that in Corinth, Paul acted like a servant of Christ, whereas in Ephesus, he became a steward of the mysteries God. So as in the same way that we were set to care over the creation, over the physical world, and we should do that with gentleness and humbleness as we care for these physical gifts, we are also called to be stewards of the mysteries of the gospel itself, to carefully nourish the ground of new believers, of everyone we come to contact with, be that we are called to be salt and light everywhere. We are called to nourish the ground. You know, Jesus's life is lived out in perfection, and there's so many times when he says something along the lines of, he asked the people, you know, am I guilty of any sin? And this is a man who had been in a business with his father in carpentry. Nobody had a complaint. He lived his life in such perfect example that there was not even a complaint about his work as a carpenter. I'm sure somebody would have brought that up. He had been, hadn't been dishonest, hadn't cheated anybody. He was a steward of his own life, and he gives it to us as an example as to how we should steward our own lives, and then to steward this great mystery that is the gospel. And there are these two sides of the same coin, that there's the life and the example and the word, and then the mysteries of God working in whatever ways that God is working in, invisibly in the hearts of those around us. Let us not be a hindrance to that work. Let us aid in the work, in this great mystery that is the gospel, and how miraculously God saves sinners. For I was chief among them. Well, that brings us to the very end of this podcast. I did wax eloquent at some points. Forgive me if I went on a little long, but I, in the current climate and the current nature, it just seemed so very important to really pound away at what the text is telling us. So the podcast is on various formats. Again, the entire intent of this is to encourage people to pick up the catechism, study for yourself, to share it with others, to teach, to steward the good news. And I'm on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. There's a Coffee and Catechism podcast Instagram page. I probably should post some more pictures. I really should. On Twitter. You can also follow me. If you're listening on iTunes, I would really appreciate it if you would rate and review us. Those reviews are help get the algorithm noticing that we're here. Again, you can also email me at amateuranglican@gmail.com. amateuranglican@gmail.com. Thank you for listening on this very end of July. I should find a prayer. This one seems appropriate, as always, for repentance and forgiveness. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.